So we finished Matthew 28 last week. If you were here, we finished Matthew. Wow. So this morning, open up to Matthew chapter 3. It's just can't finish. I skipped something. What I'd like to do is take the next 2 weeks to talk about the Holy Spirit. When we finish a book, a lot of times there'll be a 1 or 2 week lag or so, and I get the opportunity to just share something with you that's on my heart. And so we have 2 Sundays, and then I'm going to be gone in Israel for 3 Sundays, and we'll have some guest speakers come in, Terry and Jeremy, and actually Mark from Sanctuary is going to come over one morning and share with you guys. And all that. So then when I get back, I'll start a new book. But for the next 2 weeks, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. It seems like this is an issue that a lot of people in the church are confused on. And church leadership needs to take responsibility for that. We have made it confusing, I think. Right? You go to one church, and their expression of the gifts might be completely different than another church. And I've heard teachings on the way we're to express the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that are contrary to each other, using the same verses to talk about their positions doctrinally. And I think the church just kind of scratch our heads and we go, well, so how are we supposed to do this? It would be like you get married. By the way, John and Terry got married. Are they here this morning? Last night? I told John, I said, I'll see you at church tomorrow. And he went, maybe. It's great. A great wedding. It was a lot of fun last night. But it would be like if John and Terry got married and now every weekend, in any free time, they would just drive to the nearest wedding or marriage conference and get marriage counseling and go to marriage conferences. Well, they'd get some great ideas and tools. But then they have some time alone together, and it's like, well, let's get our books out, and we'll study and get ready for the next conference. Eventually, you shake them up and go, you just need to be married. Stop going to conferences. Just spend time together. Well, how do we do that? Exactly. Exactly. You really can't study that in a class, being married. It helps when you run into some hard times, right, and you're wondering how things are supposed to go. Get some counsel. See how others are doing it and all of that and get some renewal. It's beautiful. But eventually, you have to just stop and be married. I think it's the same thing in Christ. We can, and we're going to spend a couple of weeks studying the things of the Spirit of God, baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. But really, it's this. Church, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. God has provided His Spirit for you. And I completely, with all my heart, believe all that we have to do is ask Him to pour His Holy Spirit out in our lives, and He does. I can come to God with preconceived ideas and say, okay, Lord, pour Your Spirit out upon my life, and here's how it's going to look, because I was at this one study, and this guy was saying, here's what would happen. So here we go. Right there, God, I'm waiting, I'm looking. Where's the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I don't see it in my life. What's going on? Well, God's working. He anoints your life. And like marriage, if I got married and I said, okay, here's how marriage is going to look and work, and I'm looking for this, and this is what my wife provides, she fits right in this box. Guys, quick marriage conference notes. Don't try to fit your wife in a box. Doesn't work. So our relationship with the Lord is a living, active relationship, moving, working differently in our lives at certain seasons. And I have found you can never put God in a box. You can't say, here's how I expect you to work, Lord, so work. Never happens that way. God, I think when I do that, He goes, oh, great, You've given me parameters to work outside of, Chris, thank you. He always surprises me. And something else about the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. The work of the Spirit always offends my flesh. Right? Jesus told us, if any man comes after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If I stop doing that, denying myself and taking up my cross, it's going to be impossible to follow him. And so my preconceived ideas of what it would mean to be led by the Spirit begin to be different than what the Spirit is actually doing. And I miss out on what he's doing because I'm busy pushing in another direction. And then the work of God in my life is to redirect me. Are you with me? A lot of times it's about getting redirected by the Lord. And it's a sign of my own immaturity. Lord, you're having to redirect me again because I got off base. But God is faithful. He reasons with us. He brings us back to that place of watching him work in our lives. So hopefully you're in Matthew chapter 3. I just want to point out a couple verses. When John the Baptist came on the scene, right? John is about 6 months older than Jesus, his cousin, and he comes when he starts his public ministry. His message is repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And John the Baptist is there at the Jordan River, and people are coming to him, and he's preaching these fiery messages that are bringing people to their knees in repentance. The whole nation is thinking, we need to repent and follow the Lord. And so in this day and age, in the Jewish culture as well, one of the ways that that would be expressed, an act of repentance, would be baptism. This wasn't invented by John. It wasn't invented by Jesus. It was a common practice in this culture that there'd be a rite of baptism where you come into the water and either have water poured over your head or you're dunked under the water, and it would be a sense of cleansing. I'm starting fresh and new. And so John took that and said, here's my message, come and be baptized. Start over with the Lord. A baptism of repentance. And so as he's teaching, remember the scribes and the Pharisees come to him and they are questioning him and they want to get baptized. And he says, why are you here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? They're not even there to repent. They just want to be seen as, you know, a part of what God's doing. But they have no intention of actually following the Lord. Interesting. There's always someone that wants to just come alongside what God's doing and not really be involved with him on a personal level. And so he calls them out and then continues this fiery message, tells them that they need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. But look at verse 11 of chapter 3 in Matthew. And we're not going to do a whole study back in Matthew here. There's just a few verses that I want you to read, and we're going to move on through a few other verses on this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 of chapter 3 in Matthew, I indeed baptize you with water, John said, unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so this idea of him having this symbol of repentance, come into the water and be dunked under the water with me, we'll pray and you'll start a renewed life in the Lord, is his idea, and that you can be refreshed and renewed in repentance, turning from your wicked ways, walking in the ways of the Lord. Show everybody now you're doing that. And he says, I'm baptizing you with water. It was symbolic. But he who comes after me, the Messiah, is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With fire. What does that mean? Well, to the unbelieving world, the idea of fire is judgment. It points to an eternal judgment and the need to be saved. That external fire of adversity calls out to the fallen world to come to God. That inner sense of unrest that we are guilty before God is what God uses, that fire, to bring people to him so that they would see their great need for him. But also in the life of the believer, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. 1 Peter tells us that fiery trials have no victory over us, but they come upon us and that we are actually partaking of Christ's victory, suffering with him. And when we suffer with him, we are blessed with the Spirit of glory that rests upon us when we suffer in Jesus' name. knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, James says. Paul says in Romans, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When there is suffering upon us because we name the name of Jesus, God compensates with blessing and glory and anointing. But there's also an internal fire in my life as a believer as I seek after God. The scriptures say the goodness of God leads me to repentance. And so Paul says in Romans 8 again, if you live by the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. There is a call upon your life and upon my life to repent. And this is one of the things that happens because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do you live for God? Well, God does it in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We were just studying in Philippians Wednesday night. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, man, I thought I was saved by Jesus' blood. Now I got to work it out. No, work it out. Next verse, because God works in you to desire and to do his good pleasure, his will. So God works in me his salvation. And then says, Chris, I want you to cooperate with me. I want you to walk it out in your life, in humility. Beautiful. That internal fire that's upon my life because of the holiness of God and the calling of God upon my life to live for him and to walk with him. I need his Spirit. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you know, that's 1 Corinthians 6, that the scriptures basically say the reason you have a body is to glorify God? God designed you as a human being and said, I'm going to give that human being a body to glorify me. Or another way of saying it, to do his will. I want you to read with me this in Hebrews chapter 10, if you can turn there. If not, and you're taking notes, write down Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Now, it might be a little hard to see exactly in the text, but I want you to turn there and see it with me if you can. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and what he does, and I love how the New Testament authors do this, they'll want to make a point, and so they'll find that in the Old Testament concerning Christ, and they'll quote the Old Testament passage in their teaching, in their letter. So he does that here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, came into the world, he said, so now this is going to quote Psalm 40, where the Messiah is actually speaking prophetically back in the Psalms. You still with me? Did I lose you? So Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is noting that this is what the Messiah spoke, and it's recorded in Psalm 40, way back by David. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Right? In burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, you had no pleasure. Therefore, I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. There it is. A body you have given me. This is Jesus talking. Here I am, the Messiah. You've given me a body, in verse 7 there, to do your will. This is the greatest commentary on our purpose in humanity. You've been given a body to do the will of God with your body. It's not simply an external sacrifice that we make to the Lord. It's an internal sacrifice. It's a choice I make. Lord, this body belongs to you. You know, I got ran over by a Harley Davidson motorcycle once. Did I ever tell you this story? I was a landscaper down in Southern California, and I had an account. They had hired me to mow all their lawns, and it was a lot of work, so we'd be there quite a lot. And I was planting flowers once at the corner of their property, and I had this big pickaxe and a big tough shovel because there's lots of tree roots and stuff, and I'm cutting out roots and planting these little daisies and trying to make it look pretty. And I look up, and two guys on a Harley Davidson, probably about 50 yards away, are stealing my weed eater off my truck in the parking lot of the church. And I look up and I go, there's no way. And they're 50 yards away. They pull out, but they turn this way coming down the street. Now, Southern California, there's like four lanes on each side of the street, and across the street is a hospital. So, Superman, I throw down my shovel and my pickaxe, and I go out into the street, and I say, stop, stop. That's in a flash. I don't even know what I'm just standing there saying, yelling, hey, that's my weed eater, stop. And these guys just went, coming towards me to scare me, to get me to jump out of the way. Well, they came so fast, and the guy in the back was holding this 6-foot weed eater, so the bike's doing this, and I'm thinking, now I don't know which way to jump out of the way, so I just went like this, stop, question mark, you know. And I woke up on the ground. They had run right over me. I had a tire track right between my legs up over my chest. I was numb from knee to shoulder, and my glove was now here, and I went, oh, as I got up. One of the guys is on the ground going, whoa, and the other guy ran off, and the bike's on the ground. And I look at my hand, and I think, oh, it dislocated my wrist. So I thought, you know, I've seen it in the movies. You got to reload. So I pull my wrist like this to set it back in place, and the pain was so excruciating. I hadn't dislocated my wrist. The whole motorcycle hit that wrist and knocked me back and ran over me. So it's crushed, hundreds of little pieces of wrist all mangled together there under, and I'm sitting here pulling on it. It's a good one. So then the ambulance comes out, woo, because it's right there. We both get in. The guy's like, I'm so sorry, and I'm like, yeah, right? Woo, $250, by the way. Woo, woo, you know. 5 hours of surgery, I woke up. They couldn't stitch me up because it was so swollen, big internal fixation. They had put some metal in there, and the doctor had said, okay, now don't move your wrist because there's hundreds of little fragments that are going to need to heal all on their own. So don't move it, and we can't cast you or splint you yet, so just don't move it. I'm in the hospital, you know, and I'm sorry to go on, but when you have a surgery like that, they shave you, they put betadine on you, it's all red, I'm all swollen, I feel terrible, and I look down and it looks like a foreign object, my arm. While I'm in the hospital, my wife calls and says, Chris, I'm pregnant. So I almost threw my life away for a $30 weed eater and left my wife pregnant anyway. I was pretty overwhelmed. I knew I wouldn't be working for a while. I wondered if I'd ever be able to play guitar again. And they told me, no, you won't be able to play guitar again. It's my excuse for my mistakes. By the way. So they couldn't sew me up. It was just an open wound all the way down to the bone. But here's what happened. I'm listening to praise music. I'm in the hospital. There's lots of more details I'll leave out, but I'm just laying there in the hospital bed, and I had unwrapped my arm to just look at it and just think, what happened here? And I'm communing with the Lord, worshiping, and I'm looking at my arm, and the song is talking about our bodies being a living sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord just spoke to me, Chris, look how careful you are, because there's a member of your body broken. Look, it's demanding all of your attention. And I'm thinking, wow, yeah, one part of me. And he's speaking to me and saying, Chris, you know, this is why I tell you to glorify me in your body. Look how concerned you are for your body. It's the closest thing to you, your actual physical body. And I sat there and began to cry because I realized, God, you want this body. For the first time in my Christian life, I realized this body is really to be an instrument to serve the Lord. And the song flipped. And the song was, we being many are one body in Christ. And I realized, oh Lord, this is how we're to treat one another, to care for one another. And I'm bawling my eyes out. So picture this. I'm in a hospital room, in a bed, my arm is uncovered, I'm holding it, and I'm crying. My dad and the doctor walk in.
And I look up at them and I realize, no, can't do it. There's no way I can explain to them the devotion of this moment. It just looks like a man crying over his wounds, right? Anyway, God blessed me that very day. And through that whole healing process, I realized, Lord, my life is yours. He used that to pull me out of business and put me into the ministry. I got into school of ministry down at Costa Mesa because of that event. And then went from there to just serving the Lord in ministry. Man, what a tough thing, man. I was out of work for 6 months, man. I lost so much money, and it's just crazy. And my family was hurting. Mary was pregnant. And oh, man. Wait, no. All of that used for good in my life by the power of God. So I can say, I wouldn't change a thing. Lord, you've done a good work in me. God does a good work in you. He speaks to us. He reveals himself to us. Okay, that's why you have a body, is to glorify the Lord, to do his will. So how do you do the will of God? By the power of the Holy Spirit. There's two things, if we categorize this relationship with the Holy Spirit, there's two things that we're going to talk about. We're going to get into this more next week. The fruits of the Spirit, which is the character of God's Spirit in my life, and the gifts of the Spirit, which is the empowering of the works of God in my life. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God calls us to walk in his ways. So we're called to reflect that command and walk in the ways of God. It's easy in our culture to step outside of the ways of God and find ourselves trying to fulfill all our own needs and our own desires and wants by our flesh and our strength. You can even think you're pursuing a good thing. It's a good thing. But God didn't call you to try to do good things by the power of your flesh. He called you, believer, to experience the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. We talked about this again Wednesday night. But he also said this to the church, you are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father in heaven. So you and I are supposed to do things not to bring glory to ourselves. Oh, look at Pastor Chris. He was picking up trash outside. What a servant. Yeah. Give me a break. But if it's this, I'm doing something that actually brings glory to God where someone can say, you know what, that's interesting. And they come in contact with the living God. Wow, I could never produce that. But God has called us in his design to be so empowered with his Spirit that the very works that I do would bring people to a greater understanding of him and give God the glory. I like that. What I do has the capacity now to reflect the glory of God. You need God. Major Ian Thomas said this, it takes God to be a man. I'm going to say it again. It takes God to be a man. It really does. Or a woman. Human. So turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we just finished in Matthew. Jesus has risen from the dead, has appeared to his disciples, has given the Great Commission. He's breathed on them and given them his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit now lives within the believers of the church. And he's told them to wait in Jerusalem. And so verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So get it? They already have been born again. They're saved. They have the Holy Spirit living within them. That very day Jesus rose from the dead, that evening he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We are now born again. And he's standing with his disciples. They all have God living inside of them. And he says, I want you to wait until the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, see, they think this is it. We're setting up the kingdom now. Right, baptism, Holy Spirit, that's when all the nations know that God is the God of Israel, and here we are now, and Jesus is here. And it is not for you to know times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what we need, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Acts, this book here, the Acts of the Apostles is what it's called, but it's really not that. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit through the church. Let's just retitle the book that way. If you think about it, Book of Acts follows the apostles, the 12 apostles, and then Peter for a little bit. And then that introduces us to Paul. And the rest of the book is all about Paul's ministry. Paul and Barnabas working together. They have a fight. Barnabas goes one way. And the writer of Acts here, Luke, continues with Paul all the way to the end of the book. And the book of Acts ends with Paul in prison for 2 years. End of book. So it's not really the Acts of all the apostles. It's a specific story. But we know this, it's the empowering acts of Jesus Christ through the Spirit-led church. So you be my witnesses. You'll have power to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so this threefold relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit that oftentimes is referred to, Jesus in John chapter 14 said this to his disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. So all through the Old Testament, these guys that would experience the power of God upon their lives, God was with them. But they weren't born again. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Elijah. These guys weren't born again. They didn't have their sins taken care of to where they were now spiritually alive in God. They had a sinful nature that was separated from God, and God would anoint them and speak to them and use them. But Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. He died on the cross, rose from the dead, and breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now, for the first time ever in the history of humanity, man has God living inside of him again. Now there's peace. We've been reconciled to God. I have life. The emptiness is gone. I have him. Even on my loneliest day, when I feel like no one is there and God, where are you? Guess what? God made a promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. And he lives within me. He sealed me by the power of his Holy Spirit. Like this ring, this marriage ring that I got from Mary on our wedding day. I look down and I remember the covenant I made with Mary that day. I remember the covenant she made with me. God's very Holy Spirit is like that engagement ring. It's like this covenant. Jesus said, you're mine now. I own you. And my very presence within your life is my promise that one day I'm going to come and take you to be with me. Now, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. We are sealed, guaranteed salvation from this day forward and forever. Like Terry said, it's not just heaven one day. It's heaven now in our salvation. So he's with you. He will be in you. But then he said, I want you to wait until he comes upon you. And this is where a lot of people get a little concerned or confused. What does that mean? Come upon you. Chris, are you going to start doing crazy dog barking? And are we going to start hooting and hollering? And again, I think the church has made a lot of mistakes. And so people get confused over this issue of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. So the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the believer, but also in our church. Jesus is the head of the church. And so we as the body are connected to Jesus. And like I've told you, I feel like I've repeated myself a lot on this lately, that if God wanted to introduce himself to someone, and they said, I want to meet this Jesus, he's going to bring them to you. God's going to say, I want you to meet my son here. Her name is Jeanette, right? Her name is Roz. And then you meet someone who needs to see Jesus, and God's going to introduce himself through you in your life because God lives inside of you. In order for that to happen, many times we need his power and his anointing beyond ourselves. And so we ask for that. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There was an illustration that I was given, I think it was Major Ian Thomas, I don't remember, about this idea of needing to have an empowered life. And here's the illustration. You're driving down the street, and you see a guy. His car door is open, and he's pushing his car on the side of the road. He's holding the door and the steering wheel, and he's trying to push it, and it's just very slowly moving. You're like, oh, this guy obviously is in trouble. And you pull over in front of him, and you come back, and you say, hey, do you need some gas? Or he goes, what do you mean? I've just got to get to the store here. Well, you're obviously having trouble. Do you need some, is it not starting? And he just looks at you funny and says, what do you mean starting? Get out of my way. You're in my way now. I need to get through. I'm going to the store. Well, something's wrong. You're pushing your car. What are you talking about? Of course I'm pushing my car. Eventually you realize, oh, this person doesn't understand what a car is and what it's for. Leave the car and walk if you're not going to get it, right? But the idea is this. You look tired. You are worn out because you're trying to push this car. But the car was designed for power. And so you take the person and you go, look, let me see here. And you get in the driver's seat and you turn the key and you notice, oh, you got plenty of gas. Everything's working great. You need to turn this key and then the engine turns on and then you sit down and you drive it empowered. And the person doesn't know what you're talking about and they sit down and they turn the key and they go, oh, that's what that's for. And they go, really? Now, if that actually happened to you, you'd think, certifiable, something's wrong, right? I'm setting you up, because there's many Christians that I meet that are just like that. They're taking their Christianity, they're thinking, okay, I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to be a witness for him at work today, I'm going to do this thing. And they're pushing. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you need a little help with that? I've got an idea. Turn the key. See, God's given you the Holy Spirit in your life to empower your life. And yet I think a lot of Christians, because maybe there's been some confusion or they're afraid to ask or they don't know what to ask for, I think a lot of times it's, I don't know that I trust God to give me what I want, but they don't ask and they don't receive the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they settle with a Christianity that's similar to that guy pushing a car on the side of the road. Are you tired? Right now in your Christian life, are you feeling worn out? Do you see a list of regulations that you have to live as a Christian? And you think, oh man, I'm never going to measure up pushing that car. Oh, I've got to do all these things now. And church has all these work days. I guess I have. Are you pushing? God wants you to turn the key and be empowered by his Holy Spirit. That's the design. Christian, listen, you are designed for power. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And as Watchman Nee says in his book, it's the normal Christian life. Oh man, did you see that guy? He's so empowered. He's so sold out for Jesus. That is the normal Christian life. Somehow, many people in the church settle for something much less than what God has for them. And guess what that produces? And you know it. Frustration, confusion, burnout, a lack of compassion. I don't want to be too involved, rather than just simply being empowered by his Spirit. And so the way that we're empowered is the character of Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that next week, as well as our works needing to be empowered. That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're going to talk about that next week. There's a, offices that are described in the church, which are actually not just a gift that people have, but certain people that are gifted in certain ways, like evangelism, prophetic words for the church, pastors and teachers. And then there's the gifts of the spirits listed in Romans 12. We'll look at that. 1 Corinthians 12, some of the tools that come alongside of those gifts. The fruit of the spirit in Galatians 5, all of that next week. This morning, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11 and finish on this verse with me. Now, you might be sitting here this morning thinking, yep, no new information. I knew all of that. Great. Great. Because I've been to marriage seminars where I've thought, you know, they said it well, but I knew all that. My wife's sitting right here. I know the answer to be a good husband is the cross in my own life and putting her needs above my own. I didn't need someone to tell me that. I already knew that, but it's a great reminder. But then I have to go do it, right, to make it real in my life. God, can I say this? God doesn't give us difficult things to do. He gives us impossible things to do. But simple to understand. A child can understand the things of the Lord. We confuse it by our own disbelief and our own sin, but God has made it simple. We are just simply to turn the key. He does all the work. But we go, well, there's a lot to consider here. I mean, what happens if I get in the middle of nowhere and then there's no one there to help me because I ran out of gas? He simply wants us to believe. He simply wants us to ask. Luke 11, verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. You there with me? Luke 11, 9, knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. Not most people. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and here it is, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Did you see Jesus' emphasis there? You want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, God's good. It's a good thing that he wants to give you. Well, how do I do that? What do I have to do? Is there some kind of hill you climb? And when you get to the top, it's like, I've achieved this great work. Now I've got the anointing. Nope. He just simply says this. If you had a kid that needed bread, you wouldn't give him a rock. And I probably would as a joke. But I would eventually give bread to my children. Right? You wouldn't give him a scorpion, something dangerous to a child. Now, you're a child, and God is your heavenly Father, and he knows what you need. And all you have to do, listen, this is it. Ask, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. Ask. There was a gal in our church many years ago, and she said, well, I don't know, Chris, because I heard your teaching in the Holy Spirit and everything, and I'm cool with everything, except for I don't want the gift of tongues. And so I don't want God to give me that. And that was her appointment with me. How do I have the Holy Spirit in my life and not have that gift? Because that's weird and scary. And I said to her, well, how about this? Let's just back up. Read this passage and said, is God going to give you something bad for you? No. So can you trust God to only give you what's good for you? Yes. Then why don't you just ask him to give you what he says is good for you and trust him? As long as he doesn't give me the gift of tongues. And I said, if that's not good for you, God wouldn't give it to you, right? Reasoned with her. She was kind of brilliant and all that, very brilliant. And she's like, right, I get it. So if it's bad for me, he wouldn't give it. I can trust him in that. And began to ask for the Holy Spirit in her life. And she came back, I don't know, a week or so later, and it's like, yeah, I'm asking. I'm not getting anything. Love that. It's like, well, actually, here's the box, right? Here's how God said, and I want that gift of tongues, right? So it's got to be. She was at her house one day vacuuming, I believe, and she was broken over something going on in her life. And she just broke and started to pray to God, God, help me. And all of a sudden, the gift of tongues came out of her mouth. And she's praying, she's going, what is this? What is going on? She came into my office, Chris, I have a story for you. God's got a great sense of humor. See, he knew what she needed and what was good for her, but she was afraid that maybe God wouldn't be good to her. What was the first thing that was used to tempt Eve in the garden? God might not be good to you. You got to take matters into your own hands. But God is good to us. And all we have to do is ask. And he will give us his Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you something. If you want to ask for the power of God in your life, if you feel like, you know what, I've missed this, Chris, I need this. I need the Holy Spirit's power in my life. Now, it's hard because I don't want to make you feel awkward, but I'm going to ask you to stand if right now this morning you're realizing this is it. God brought me. I need the power of God in my life. I don't know what's been going on, but I need his power in my life. Then I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to just ask the Lord to give you that anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in the scriptures, we are told to ask and that he will fill us with his Spirit, but then we get continually filled over and over. There might be seasons where we're not experiencing what we don't know what to think, and there's a re-asking, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. I need your Spirit with what's going on in my life. I need to see the evidence of your power. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand, even right now. You don't have to stand. You don't need to feel pressure to stand. It's not like you're more spiritual if you stand, right? But if you're feeling like you're out of gas, you don't have the right key, it's simply ask. Father, I pray, Lord, for these standing, for all of us, and especially for these standing, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We need your power. And each of us right now, Lord, we ask for your power to empower us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, look at our lives. We lay our lives out before you. Search us, know us, try us. Take away those things that are out of order in our lives and replace them with your order, your anointing, your power, so that we can watch you direct. Lord, what would be your power in my life? That simple, still small voice that would give me wisdom in situations that I don't know how to address. Lord, would it be that word of knowledge talking to a friend of mine, knowing exactly what they're going through? Lord, as we continue to study the gifts, I pray that you would open our minds and hearts to understand more of what your power looks like in our lives, how we can cooperate with you. But this morning, Lord, right here and right now, we ask for the anointing of your Spirit upon our lives. Empower us to be your witnesses, to experience you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.